things about you, Rick, but nobody could hear them. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 today. My remarks will be relatively brief. We're only going to do three verses today. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John starts this section off and he says, behold, behold, look, ponder, understand, be amazed, behold, behold, the eighth wonder of the world. You know, when somebody says behold, they're attempting to get our interest. They're attempting to get our attention. Behold this thing. Meditate on this thing. See this thing. And what does he want us to behold? The manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. So what manner of love is this? What type of love is this? What's it made of? The manner, the substance. What kind of love is this? John's not talking about, he doesn't say, hey, I'm speaking just to the Jews here. He doesn't say, I'm speaking just to the Gentiles. He's not talking about how God chose Abram and his children and said, I'm going to make you my people. This is not the love that he's talking about. It's part of it, but this is not the love he's talking about. He's not talking about the ingrafting of the Gentiles so that they could be part of God's people. He's talking about something more here. He's talking about moving us from being part of the creation to being his children. Taking you, taking me, the manner of love that he's talking about, being moved from just being part of the creation to being his children. Jameson, the other day, was Jameson's our six-year-old. You're chuckling already. So Jameson has highs and lows, right? Jameson, when he is happy, the giggles will not stop, like, and often inappropriately so. I won't tell you what he did yesterday. So he's, in this case, he is particularly unhappy. Right, and when he gets unhappy, it is like down in the dumps, moaning, can't be rescued, right? Everything is so wrong with the world. And he comes to Mary, no one wants to play the floor is lava with me. No one wants to play the floor is lava with me, right? So the floor is lava, and you got to get off the floor. You got to get on top of something or you're going to get burned. Nobody wants to play the floor is lava with me. He's extremely upset about this. And he's not coming out of it. So Mary says, come, let me give you a hug, my wife Mary. Let me give you a hug. She gives him a hug. And he's still very upset. She says, Jameson, I'll play the floor is lava with you. And he says, I want someone younger to play the floor is lava with me. And so Mary said, so, I'm just good for hugs, is that it? And he said, yes. And feeding. And love, he said, and love, right? Jameson knows the manner of love that he gets from his mother. He knows that when no one else will play the floor is lava with me, at least I can get a hug. He knows that if he's hungry, he's going to get fed. And he knows if he needs love, he's going to get that. The manner of love that we have from the Father. You know, we sang that song, "You took the fall and thought of me above all." This is the manner of love that we have from the Father. This is love, agape love, the highest form of love that has everything to do with who you are and the value that God sees in you. Agape love says, "I see value in you." Jeff talked about God sees my true heart, right? And seeing our true heart is not like he sees my true heart, therefore he loves me. He sees my true heart and he loves me. He sees my true heart. He sees me, the very extent, that the heights and the depths and everything in between. He sees those things, and that's the manner of love that he has for you, based on his value of who you are. And he says he's bestowed this love on us. And the manner is, when we think about the 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient, love is kind, it's gentle, it's not easily angered. All those attributes. Did you know that God is kind to you? When you think of yourself, right, do you go, "But God is patient with me, but God is kind, but God is gentle, but God doesn't delight in evil. God doesn't see when you mess up and are on your face after all the good that he's done for you and go, ha, I knew it. I knew that's who you'd be. I knew that's what you'd do." He doesn't delight in evil. He rejoices with the truth. He always hopes. He always trusts. He always perseveres. The manner of love that God has bestowed on us is a love that never fails. That we should be called children of God. It's the kind of love that would give their only child to redeem you. How much would you have to love somebody else to give your child up for them? How would you feel? How would you have to feel about somebody to do that? And I'm not talking about the child you don't like. I'm talking about the one you like. Took you a minute, Rick. The one that you love, my only begotten son. That's the manner of love that God has for you. Behold, look at that, not at this. Look at him, not at you, not at others, not at problems, not at successes. Behold the manner of love he has for you, and stay focused on that and not on all the other stuff, not on all the other noise. It says that we should be called children of God. And most translations, this is the New King James, most translations says that we should be called children of God, and that is what you are. It emphasizes it right after that, that we would be called, not just called, because we can get mixed up, right? Well, somebody called me that, but that's not really what I am. I can be called a child of God, but I'm not feeling it. Well, that's what you are. So whether you're feeling it or not, you have a manner of love bestowed on you that has made you his child, that has taken you out from outside of the house and has brought you in. This is great. This is amazing. Goes on to say, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus talks to his disciples and says, a servant is not above his master. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. No surprises here. We are not known by the world because it did not know him. Once we've moved into a state of being called the children of God, not just being called, but being the children of God, the world doesn't know us. We've achieved a state of being foreign to the world. It's not going to comprehend us. It's not going to understand us. Did you know that you are foreign to the world? How much time do you spend trying to get the world to understand you? If you know you are foreign to the world, stop wasting your time trying to get the world to understand you. It never, ever will. If we could make a list of all the tick boxes that say, this makes me perfectly understandable and fit into the world. I've got all of these things, all of these characteristics. If you're a child of God, you will still be foreign. So don't chase the list. Don't try to get the list. Don't get caught up in trying to be understood by the world. We're not trying to make the gospel unattractive, but people coming to the Lord are not because our lives are so good that they couldn't help but believe in Jesus. That's not the point at all. The point, in fact, is that you would be so foreign that they would say, what is everything else is dark, but there's a light over there. There's something that's different over there. This is foreign. I want to go see what that is. I want to see what that is. And we talked about this weeks ago. God, through his Holy Spirit, is working on these people as you're thinking about them, as you're praying for them, as you're being foreign to them. God's doing his work. It's not up to you to be so good, to be so perfect, to have such great words that they're going to come to him because, wow, you're so great, so I want a piece of that. Nobody wants a piece of me. They want God. If they know me, right? My wife, you know, you get married so much sooner than they know you. And then they're like, now I'm stuck, right? Now we become one, and so here I am. But that's not that, and I Mary's teaching, so, and she never listens to the sermons, which bothers me sometimes, but not too much. She, please don't say any of this to her. No, she's fantastic. This is not a railing against Mary. All right, back to the text here. We are to embrace being foreign. Really, not to fit in, not to go after having the world accept us or understand us. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. And to the extent that we become more like him, the world will understand us less. Don't think it's going to get better in your journey with Christ. It'll get better if your eyes are beholding the manner of love that you have and not focused on the wrong things. So, then he goes on to say here, beloved, now we are children of God. So even if the translation doesn't say in verse 1 that we're called children of God and that's what we are, John clarifies here. He says, beloved, now we are. We are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's more to come, right? There's more to come in this relationship. He reiterates it right now we are children of God, but when he's revealed, we will be like him. Not him, because he is the only begotten son, but we will be like him. Do you ever stop and think about what it's going to be like Jesus? Amen. Stay there. What is it going to be like Jesus? Right? We get so caught up in life right now, right? So I'm already thinking about, you know, so Thanksgiving is in a week and a half, and then we got Christmas, and every year right? Halloween comes and it's like New Year's. What just happened? You know, 2 months flew by. How much am I going to overeat? How much am I going to overspend? What are all these things that I'm going to do, you know, in this 2 month time frame that go by? And my focus is so much on this. Oh, it's the last quarter. How are our results going to be in the last quarter? How's the pipeline for the first quarter? Oh my gosh, everything that's going on, none of that has anything to do with what it will be like to be like him. All of that is such a short time frame. If we had 120 years, right, if we lived 120 years and that was all hard and it was all terrible, it would be nothing compared to when eternity starts, when he's revealed, and we are like him. You know, what will it be like to be like him? Will we be able to walk through walls and surprise people like he did the disciples? Whoa, Jesus, what are you doing here, right? We had the door shut and suddenly you appeared. Will we be spirit and flesh? The best of both worlds, we get to eat whatever we want. Everything's fat-free for Jesus, right? You know, nothing impacts him at all. What will it be like to be like him? Focus on what it will be like to be like him. You will no longer have to try to be like Jesus. Won't that be fantastic? You will no longer hang your head in shame when you realize the extent to which you aren't and say, I am. I am him now. I don't have to wonder what Jesus would do because I'm going to do it. And all the struggling will be gone. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. That means we don't see him as he is right now. There's growth for each of us between now and that time, and super growth when we hit that time, right? Turn your eyes to him. Behold, keep your focus on the things that you're supposed to keep your focus on. And then in verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope in him, this hope to be like him, this knowledge that you are children of God, purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's different kinds of purification. There's different times in the Christian's life, right, that this purification is going on. At the beginning and moving from being enemies of God to becoming children of God, that purification, what it takes to get us from point A to point B, we could not do that on our own. That's impossible. That's work that God had to do by the sacrifice of his son on the cross. The purification work that God did, that is done, and we have been moved from enemies of God to children of God. So there was purification that happened there. As followers of Jesus, Jesus said, my Father prunes, right, the branches that bear fruit so that they'll be more fruitful. So there's purification that God's doing in us as we are trying to live as Christians. But here, John says, if we've got this hope that we will be like Jesus, this understanding that we become children of God, we purify ourselves. There is a work for us to do as well. And you talked about it beautifully. You challenged us beautifully to be about the work of purification. We can get so mixed up in whatever's going on in our lives. Am I purifying myself so that God will give me what I want? Am I trying to repent of something because I really want God to do X, Y, or Z? And if I'm really good, God's not Santa Claus, guys. There's not the naughty and nice list, right? And you don't go up and down on it. But we think that way sometimes. I really want this, so I'm going to try not to do this sin because God probably won't bless me in that way. And we get all mixed up about why am I purifying myself? I would suggest to you that rather than getting caught up in the why I am doing it, or when you start to wonder why you may be purifying yourself, remind yourself the reason that you do it is because You have this hope in him. You have a hope that you will be like Jesus when he is revealed. That is the one reason to hang your hat on, to take the action of purifying yourself. The things that you know you need to get rid of, don't put any other reason on them. I am working on this thing because I have hope that I will be like Jesus, that when he's revealed, God is going to make me like him, and let all the other reasons fall to the wayside. Again, it's a matter of what we are focusing on, what our vision is on, what we are beholding. If you are beholding what's important, and what's important here is the hope that you have to be like him, then purify yourself because of that. You're not purifying yourself to get something. You're purifying yourself because of what you have already. So John, I've always had a bit of a problem with John. I've had a problem with him because he refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. And I'm like, seriously? I mean, it's one thing if somebody else says that about you, right? You know, he could even go like, hey, Peter, you know, when you write a letter, just tick in there that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, okay? Because if I say it about myself, you know, who's going to believe that? Nobody else says this about John. Nobody else says he's the disciple who Jesus loved. But he writes it about himself. I don't like exclusive groups that I'm not a part of. Right? Let's make a group, and if I'm in it, that's fantastic. If I'm not, why are they doing that? That's not right. But I am, and that's what I'm getting to. I am a part of that group. I don't think that John was establishing a club of one, right? I think when John refers to himself as a disciple who Jesus loved, it's as a result of realization. Not, I was set apart as this guy. John realized through his life, right, when he looked back and said, I'm the kind of guy that wants to call fire down from heaven on people that won't listen to Jesus. I'm the kind of guy who doesn't understand the parable and has to get it explained to him. I'm the kind of guy that ran with everybody when the soldiers came. I'm the kind of guy that tried to get my mother to ask Jesus if I could sit on his right side when he came into his glory. This is the kind of guy that I am. And in spite of me being that kind of guy, Jesus loves me. Jesus has that agape love for me. And so I am. And I hope that everybody else realizes that they are the disciple who Jesus loved. You're the disciple that Jesus loved. Regardless of your week, regardless of what you're thinking right now, you're the disciple that Jesus loved. And that's always going to be true of you. It's not something to attain. It's something to realize. That is who you are. So for us today, my challenge, my encouragement, whatever you want to call it, go be the children of God. Go purify yourself because of the hope that you have in him. Go be the disciple that Jesus loved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how clear you make things for us. And we thank you above all for the manner of love that you have for us, that we would be called your children, that you would bring us into the house. And once being made children, you will never send us out. We thank you and praise you for that today, God. Let us be moved to be your children in this world. Let us be moved to be foreign to the people around us. Let us be moved to purify ourselves. Show us what it is you want us to purify ourselves from. We don't want to be anxious and nervous. Do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? We want to hear from you. Make it clear, God, if there's a place for us to start, a particular place for us to start, we can be overwhelmed when we think about purifying ourselves, or we can think everything's fine. It's not, because we're not like your son yet. And we don't purify ourselves for you to love us more. We purify ourselves because of how much you already do. Give us wisdom. Give us vision, God. We want to do your will, Abba, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.